Good morning. We boarded the boat together. It was supposedly a replica of the very boat that Jesus and his disciples sailed upon in today's passage from the Gospel of Mark. Looking out at the clear blue water of that same sea, the Sea of Galilee, a freshwater lake really, 13 miles long north to south and 8 miles wide east to west, I could imagine the calm as Jesus and the disciples wearily climbed aboard their boat. Jesus, so tired from preaching and healing the people who flocked to him, snuggled up on a cushion in the stern and was immediately asleep. Finally, a time of rest. Jesus had full confidence in the disciples to sail the boat safely to the other side. After all, they were fisherfolk. They knew this water. Yet the Sea of Galilee can indeed quickly become treacherous. It is notorious for its storms. I looked around at the terrain bordering the sea. The mountains surrounding the area serve as a kind of funnel which can propel the force of a storm onto the lake in a very short time. I too wondered at how safe we would be on the waters of this famous lake. I found myself offering a little prayer for our safe sailing. As one commentator noted, you can see why the Hebrew people had ambivalent feelings about the sea. On the one hand, the sea is inherently good, a part of the Lord God's good creation. For example, in the priestly account of creation, God gathered the waters together apart from the dry lands and named them seas, and then saw that it was all good. On the other hand, they never became seafaring maritime people like the Phoenicians, partly because the sea symbolized unpredictability. It also represented the unknown, both below the surface and over the horizon. And if the world were flat, one could go sailing right off into the realm of space, never to return. So they preferred the firmament. For a people who liked rootedness and earthiness, a place to stand and make a stand, the sea was just a little too liquid. And maybe they were right, anyway, about the seas. They're fickle and unpredictable. At one moment, they can be calm, and the next moment, whipped into a fury. One day, they are a study in beauty and contentment, and the next day, they're a picture of agitation and restlessness. One minute, soothing perfection. The next, unruly chaos. The seas, in other words, are like life and life's fickleness. One day, we're like Job, feeling great, our house is prospering, and all is right with the world. The next day, all hell breaks loose. The livestock get killed or carted off by enemies. The sons and daughters are killed by a collapsed house. The seas change. One day, we look over an ocean shimmering with contentment, sparkling with possibilities, and the next day, we lose our job. A loved one is diagnosed with a life-altering illness. Our teenager's car is slammed by a drunk driver. A beloved life is taken by hate, racism, homophobia, transphobia. A son's life is taken for driving or walking while black. A pandemic scoffed at and made a political tool takes the lives of 600,000 loved ones. One day our sea is serene, seemingly calm and safe. The next day the ugly storm hits, and the huge waves crash over the bow of our lifeboat. And it's just here that prayer rises up from the depths of our being. Not so much the prayers we practice in rhythm daily, if indeed we have a prayer life that is formed daily. Not so much prayers of petition, adoration, intercession, as panic prayer. This prayer is not professed in God-like diction or used to set a tone for a particular gathering of folk. It isn't read or recited. It's spewed forth from the gut. Something on the order of what Paul meant when he spoke of the Spirit praying through us with sighs too deep for words. Panic praying is one of our most vulnerable, unfeigned prayers. It is prayer in which raw human need grasps for a lifeline from God. It is prayer that comes after all self-reliance and self-certainty have long since passed. It is primal, it is primitive prayer, a true prayer of the heart. You don't learn this prayer really, it simply bursts out of you. With no Coast Guard to call, no SOS to send out, no cell phone to use, you know, no little button around your neck, the disciples fall back on primal prayer. These professional, seasoned fisher folk are terrified. And it's that kind of storm. So they scream out to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And the disciples' prayer is the prayer screamed to God as we all watched the World Trade Center attacked and to our utter horror collapse, killing thousands. It's the prayer that we gasped as we watched the war in Iraq and as we watch wars all over the world take the lives of innocent children and civilians and armed forces on both sides. It is the gasp in the throat when we see a life taken by a knee, a gun, white supremacy in our capital, by lack of adequate health care, the weather elements setting upon our neighbors experiencing homelessness, refugees drowning or dying as they desperately seek safe haven, finding none. It is the prayer you utter in these and so many terrible storms in this life. God, are you there? Please, please care and be with me today. As always, Jesus answers the prayer. Wiping the sleep from his eyes, Jesus wakes up at their distress, rebukes the wind, commands the seas, "Peace, be still." And the waves melt into a glassy calm, and the winds fall breathlessly away. It would be nice if that always happened. All seeming appearances to the contrary, God cares. God is not indifferent to our human joys and our pain. God sent Jesus to make real and tangible that longing, to make all things well and at peace for us, for all of us. God knows all too intimately that lives lived out in this world do not always go forward as we hope or design. This world is unpredictable and full of the human need to achieve power on our own and over one another. We forget that Jesus is present in the stern of our boat. We forget that the Creator of all of us, every beautiful, diverse one of us, longs to be always guiding us toward that kingdom which is ultimately not of this world. Place where there is no sorrow or pain or fear or hate or inequity or oppression. A place where God longs for us to dwell in love and justice, mercy and equity. That place where the seas of life are at peace, because we trust not in ourselves, but in the power and love of God dwelling within and among us and finally pouring forth from us. The gift given to us as Christians in baptism is the gift of God's own Spirit, and the Spirit that bonds us to the sacred community of humanity and to God's all-encompassing, passionate love. This Spirit needs nourishment to grow in faith in us. We need to do the work of nurturing that faith so that we can witness to the love that made us and calls us into the extravagant love we witness in Jesus. We need to strive to be that witness in our day so that others may see and feel our trust in God's love and God's infinite desire to bring peace to all of us in our lives. Even in our panic in life, as the waves threaten our peace, we will cry out to God because we must, because we know this faith is our lifeline, our hope, our strength. When the winds change direction and the storms come up in life, we will pray, panic or otherwise, because we have nurtured and shared this gift of prayer and faith. Faith that with God's presence, no matter what sorrow, pain, or even death befalls us and others, our gut instinct will be to turn to God, and peace and healing and love will come. Peace, be still, is the cry of a God who will not rest when we call. On this Juneteenth weekend, and now a national holiday, and this Father's Day, when so many never saw emancipation, and oppression still lives, and children continue to mourn the loss of dads taken from them by hate and violence, and too many dads grieve the loss of their children at the hands of another, let us pray for the victims, and let us work tirelessly for the living. In the midst of the chaotic seas that threaten to overcome us, God is with us, giving us everything we need so that we can lament, so that we can work to repair, and then so we can turn hatred to love. Reverend Clemente Pinckney reminded us at a Requiem for Racism event just 2 months before he was shot and killed along with 8 others by a welcomed stranger in Mother Emanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. He said, "We know that only love can conquer hate, that only love can bring us all together in God's name. Regardless of our faiths, our ethnicities, where we're from, together we come in love. And together we come to bury racism, to bury bigotry, and to resurrect and revive love, compassion, care, and tenderness." As day after day, more fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, sisters, brothers, siblings, cherished friends are buried, the waters seem ready to engulf us. The whirling wind that whipped up the Sea of Galilee in today's gospel was only frightening when the disciples forgot that Jesus was with them. The wind that blows here today is the whirlwind of hope and possibility because Jesus is here in the midst of us. If we trust in him, we will not fall back into fear and panic, but rather step forward into the wind, into the shifting sea, and see that God is calling us to the work of ministry and mission, love and hope, justice and mercy, for a new world of long-awaited true emancipation. And our loving Savior will always be in the stern to answer our prayer, support our call, empower us for the work of serving him in faith as we serve one another. As much as we Episcopalians would like everything to stay the same, nothing will, nothing does. For nothing is static with a living God. A living God who calls us still through the prophets, through the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Listen. Listen carefully. In the whirlwind, you will hear the strong and steady voice of God who speaks into every fearful heart. Peace, be still. I'm here." As I sailed that day on the Sea of Galilee, I found comfort in knowing that God was with us in the stern of the boat, and all was well. All will be well. had a mentor when I was a curate who always said, God doesn't have a backup plan. Where it? Where the plan? It's time to believe what we pray, what we speak, and act out of that.